Brethren, we've talked about all week, the overall theme has been right thinking in a world gone wrong. You know, even in Athens a moment ago, it's kind of shocking to hear of someone being killed in the church house. Now, what makes it even more sad is when you get behind the front story, apparently she had posted on Facebook that she was going to be teaching her class that afternoon in a little while, so he knew from what she posted that she was going to be by herself. You know, we have several of y'all going to Love Lady this week. Don't go home and put it on Facebook. Going to Love Lady for the weekend. What a great trip it's going to be. You just told every thief in this country your house is open for the weekend. See, everybody's not as innocent sometimes as we might be in our approach to things. The world is thinking has gone wrong. Now, as we come to this last lesson, we've talked about all kinds of things this week relative to how we got where we are. I'm not too worried about the country. Brethren, the country mirrors our morals. There's no great shock as to why you see what you see when it comes from our politicians. They reflect the morals of the country. I've said for 7.5 years, President Obama is not the problem. He is a typical representation of about half the country. That's what he represents. You're seeing right now where the morals of the Bible have more or less been jettisoned. We don't need, but it's not going to be fixed by a new candidate or a new cabinet or a new Supreme Court. The only thing that can fix what's wrong with this country is the Word of God. But it has no effect on the country at large until it has an effect on us individually. If the population, just start with me, if I am the kind of person God wants me to be, and so are you, and so are a high percentage of, is it San Angelians? What would you call this? People who live in San Angelo, and then in Texas, and then the country, then it will be a good, moral, sound, productive society. But if we degenerate into a bunch of carnally minded, wicked acting, wicked thinking, sin-seeking people, then that's what you'll have. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 was written specifically about what was happening there in the first century, but it typifies what happened in Noah's day. It typifies what happened in the days of the prophets. It typifies what happened in the days of Christ. It typifies what happens now. You would think, common sense, you would think, that as we devolve into sin and begin to get the negative consequences, we would stop. But that's not how it works. The Holy Spirit through Paul said, evil men shall wax worse and worse to the extent that a Hall of Fame pitcher working for ESPN gets fired for saying he's not for grown men in dresses following little girls to the bathroom. And he's the offender in that scenario. Now again, that's not what we're necessarily here to talk about so far as this night's lesson. This night's lesson though comes to this point. With everything we've discussed this week, what are you going to do about it? We just sang a song. We'll work till Jesus comes. The title for this lesson really is, I will. What am I going to do? See, a lot of people wish. You know, I wish I could do this. I wish to do that. There's a big difference in a wish and a goal, isn't there? You know, in business, you might wish to make more money. But it's not going to happen unless you have a process in place and a series of steps to acquire to get where you're going. You might wish you knew more Bible. Well, you can wish it all day long. But until you get you a study program set up, something where you actually have a consistent format of reading the Scriptures, maybe reading some material that goes along with it, attending an extra class or what have you, a correspondence course, something. If you keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting. Isn't that true? So if I really want to do something different, I've got to set my mind to it. I want us today to look at several people, to me, that typify some traits that we need to have. And I'm going to put these in the affirmative. And I want you to, in your mind, say the same thing. I will, just like Paul, forget those things which are behind, and I will press to the mark. There are so many people who are paralyzed by their own past. Your past explains how you got where you are. It does not lock in your future. God can change us, transform us, inspire us, fill us, lead us, guide us, protect us, help us, and save us if we'll let Him. And by the way, in the letting of Him doing that, as we talked about all this week, you're going to take some other folks with you. You're going to be evangelistic. You're going to be a good example. You're going to be a light and the salt of the earth and so forth. You think about what Paul let go? He actually helped kill Stephen. When you read 2 Corinthians, he actually caused people to recant the truth. He tortured people. He was overseeing that. And today we have so many people, and I don't mean to be callous, but they're so soft, that they're so weak in character. Something bad happens to them, or they do something bad, and they want to find a corner and curl up in the fetal position and suck their thumb the rest of their life. That's not Christian. There's only two kinds of problems in this world that you can have. Only two. Those that are fixable and those that aren't. The ones you can fix, fix. The ones you can't, deal with. Move on. You know, we want to talk about how bad. Well, how bad? Well, it's just, oh, life's just so hard. And we go out and get in our cheap ones for $10,000. Up to whatever you want to spend on a car, right? Air conditioning, side light this, leather that, right? Go to our houses, all the toys. Brother, we've got it. There has never been a generation ever on the earth to enjoy what the poorest person in this room enjoys. King Solomon in all of his glory never had a remote control, did he? Never had air conditioning. I'm out of stuff. What do y'all do? Some games. He never played Candy Crush, right? Never had any candy at all. You know, Hershey wasn't around back then. The point is, well, it's so easy to think about what we don't have, but here Paul says, and you know it's true because he, look at what he does. This man who had persecuted the way begins to preach the way. This man who had hindered Christians begins to help Christians. This man who had a lot of skeletons in his closet. When he preached on the grace of God, you think he knew what he was talking about? Yes. You know, Paul gets accused of being this hard, homophobic, anti-woman, hateful man. That is exactly the opposite. He understood forgiveness to a degree that very few could. Isn't that true? But he also understood the truth. John 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You can't compromise it. I can't change it. I can't not preach it. Like Paul, we got to forget those things, mistakes. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to do it for you. Every single one of you who's accountable would raise your hand if I asked this question. You ever sinned in your life? Yeah. You have a list of maybe 5, 6, 7 things that if you could back up in time, you would change. I'm sure we probably all have that too. And we can't. So all I can do, like Paul, is help it motivate me. I've wondered sometimes. I wonder how many times as he preached. I really wonder how many times as the whip was laid to his back, he thought about Stephen. And to a sin, I know how I would be. To a degree, I would probably think I got this coming. Not only for my Christianity, but, you know, I caused this myself before. And to a degree, wouldn't it help motivate you to stay faithful? Stephen showed me, isn't that ironic? The great preacher Paul was given a first-hand example of exactly how the man of God stands up to persecution, even to the point of death. You probably didn't see that, neither did I the first time I read Acts 7. By the time I read the life of Paul, I see it. He had seen it firsthand on the other side. I, like Paul, must leave those things behind. Philippians 3 and verse 14. You know, he had that thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. People argue about it. I don't know. I don't care. Something was wrong with him. Half y'all got something wrong with you, and the rest of y'all are young. You'll get there, right? You open up the cabinet in the bathroom, there's more pills there than you count. You know, don't even eat breakfast. You know why old folks don't eat breakfast? It's not that we're not hungry. We're just full of pills. Take all those pills, and you're full for the field lunch. So, and you probably prayed that prayer, Father, if there be any way, you know, I'd like to get past this. Well, sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. God finally tells him, Saul, don't ask me again. That's key. 3 times you've asked me. No. And he tells him why. Because spiritually speaking, the weaker you are physically, the more dependent you are on me. Isn't that true? I told you before, I want to happen to our country, whatever needs to happen, to drive folks to the truth. Even if it's something that we might physically think is kind of bad, if it moves me toward Jesus, it's good. Unless you're a rare breed, your greatest prayers, the most sincere prayers you've ever uttered, have probably been in a hospital, or a doctor's office, or a funeral home. Isn't that true? Or a jailhouse. We've got some of those too you deal with. Now the point is that they're bad things in many ways, but if it knocks me to my knees, I'm in the right position, right? I'm now in the right heart. A great sermon to preach sometime or to study for yourself is to go through and look at what I would call shocks of repentance. When men and women just got slobber knocked now by the old world. I mean, just wham! And there's nowhere to turn except to God. Like Paul, we've got to look behind, leave those things behind and press toward the mark. You ever thought about the first sermon ever preached? Peter did that. Acts 2. Don't just go reading through this like it's a book. This is the inspired word of God. But within it, he is showing you. You're in the Bible 1,000 times. When you do what's good, there's examples of people who did what you did. Those are examples that we try to follow. But there's also dissuasive examples. People who do what we do when we shouldn't do it. And you see how to and how not to deal with that. Peter betrays the Lord 3 times. First, he just denies him. Then he denies him with an oath. Then he denies him with a curse. It gets worse every time, doesn't it? Then he runs off. And 53 days later, when he stands up and preaches that first sermon, he says, you repent. You be baptized. You crucified him. See, he's already dealt with his sin. Remember after Christ is taken? He goes out and he weeps bitterly. He is godly sorrow moves him. He repents. He asks forgiveness. He gets it. That's why he can stand up and boldly proclaim that truth in Acts 2. He forgot those things behind and moved forward. Now again, I know how I would be. I've often wondered this. You recall when he cursed Christ the 3rd time? The Bible tells you, the Holy Spirit tells you, Jesus looked at him. I wonder how many times at night before he shut his eyes to fall asleep, he saw that betrayed face of Christ. But regardless, he moved past it. Forget those things. Move on with him. Like David, I've got to lift up my eyes to the God of the hills who is my strength. Psalm 117. If you rest in your own thinking, your own way, your own strength, you're going to fall. The prophets oftentimes say, do not trust in the arm of flesh, for it will fail you. How many times do they say, don't be running over to Egypt. Egypt's going to fall too. They can't not only help you, they can't save themselves. David was a great man because David trusted in God. Was he a perfect man? No. Did he sin? Yes, and oftentimes grievously. Just like you and just like me. But he was a 1 John 1, 7 through 10 kind of a Jew, wasn't he? He was a walker in the light. He sinned. He repented. Man, I don't have time to develop it. When Nathan came to him and put that parable on him, in that phrase, thou art the man, we've all been the man. We've all sat in the pew and heard a sermon preached, and it's coming right at us. There's 150 folks in the room, but you know he somehow they saw what you did because they're right on you, right? Thou art the man. A man of God who's in sin repents at that juncture. And his overall life, David stands in high company. Hebrews chapter 11, great hall of faith. Not hall of perfection in the sense of never sinning, but I would say this, and again, I don't have time to develop this either. We are in the hall of perfection in the sense of complete and innocent by his blood. And I'll come back to that here in a few moments. Psalm 23, he trusted both in the rod and the staff. You know, that stick. I used to raise a lot of sheep. And, you can, back, they use that crooked one. They can kind of catch you by the neck and pull him over there, you know. Of course, they're running. You can whack them with it. You know, you can do both. Well, that's how God is. Sometimes he whacks you. That's Hebrews 4. It is the chastening of the Lord that brings about repentance. Oftentimes it's comfort, but it's still comforting to have that guide. He turned to God as his source of strength. Like Abraham, I will trust God. Brother, you better get your trusting God britches on. Because we are living through times like you and I haven't lived through before. Plenty of other folks have. These days aren't darker than any other generation ever. But they're the darkest that any generation in our country has ever lived through, morally speaking. Now, there's another reaction to that. Rather than cry about it, pout about it, fret about it, why don't we thank God for it? Thank God. Remember the discussion? Why do you think the story of Esther is in the Bible? I don't need that to go to heaven. There's not one word about Jesus in that book. Nothing. But I need that lesson. Those dark days. And Mordecai says, how do you know that you were not born for just such a time as this? Brethren, God doesn't need warriors during peacetime. We're not at peace anymore. God doesn't have, every time there's always a challenge. I don't think there's ever been a time when there's not. My point is, the greater the battle, the greater the victory. You only know who David is because of how big Goliath was. If he'd have been a 5'4", 110-pound Philistine, you'd have never heard of it. You think I'm overstating it? Why do you know who Job was? It wasn't because he laid around in a hammock drinking tea all the time, was it? Brethren, I know it's difficult, but there's no battle God cannot control. There's no outcome He cannot dictate. And there's no army, large or small. There's Gideon. You think this is an accident? Romans 15 verse 4. The Holy Spirit tells us the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I do. It's all going to burn up. We're going to go to glory one of these days, right? Where are you going to be when you get where you're going? Heaven, if you're faithful. You better smile. I'll change and preach another sermon here in a minute. Brethren, we know we're going to win. Are there serious problems? Yes, but they're temporary. See, one man's obstacle is a faithful man's opportunity. One man's stumbling block is a faithful person's stepping stone. Here comes Goliath. Suit up. He ain't got a chance. You know that's true. Do you think God is concerned because a bunch of people around New York and Washington don't like His moral system? Well, it's the first time He's ever been challenged, isn't it? Yeah, I think the Philistines had a problem with it too, didn't they? And the worships of Marmaduke, and the worshipers of Baal, and everybody in the days of Noah, right? Brethren, get a hold of yourself now. Come on, calm down. This isn't God's first rodeo. He knows what He's doing. He knows what we should do. And we, like David, have to put our trust in Him. Like Abraham had to trust God. James 2:23, Abraham trusted God. I love the way the Hebrew writer says it. Abraham, what's this? Who staggered not at the promises of God. If we're not careful, we'll stagger. You ever do that? Probably so. You ever kind of wonder, maybe it is just me. Maybe there's something wrong with me. It's not. If you stand with Jesus, if you stand with God, you're standing on solid ground. Jude verse 3, contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Acts 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven whereby you might be saved or must be saved. There's no other way to get it done. Therefore, like Abraham, I've got to get my trusting portion of my mind in gear. By the way, trust, pistis, same word as faith, belief. There's just no verb form of faith, you know. Same concept. You've got to trust like Abraham trusted. Take thy son, thy only son, up to Moriah. The Hebrew writer gives us some insight into Abraham's mind, but Abraham, now here's man thinking again, he had no doubt he was going to kill the boy. That was a done deal. In his mind, he thought, well, I'll kill him, and God will raise him back up. So he had already settled his mind, right? And even when he tells his servants, the boy and I, the lad and I, shall go there and worship, and we shall come back. He had no intention of that boy staying on that mountain. Now, he didn't know how God was going to get it done. I don't know how God's going to get us through the next 25 years, but He will. Right? Or they'll just kill us, in which case we get the glory that much faster. What's it matter? Right? Does it matter? Did you wake up this morning to cry over the fact that Paul's been dead for 2,000 years? He wouldn't want to come back. He's in the whole lot. I've always wondered, now this is kind of a, don't take this as being profane, but I've always wondered what Lazarus thought when Jesus brought him back. That wasn't a real big favor for Lazarus. You know what I'm saying? Now, I had no reason to assume he didn't stay faithful and go right back where he came from. But, you know, remember, I do know exactly what Samuel said when the witch of Endor was allowed to bring him back up. He says, why have you disturbed me? He was plenty happy where he was. He didn't want to see Saul's ugly mug again, did he? But he did. Like Enoch, I've got to walk with God. Great study is the book of Ephesians sometime, the five walks of Ephesians. We have got to walk worthy of the manner of the calling of Christ, the high calling of Christ. Brethren, part of the issue that we face around us right now is 50 years of Christians not walking as they should. Not standing, not teaching, just let it go, let it go, let it go. It's like termites. You know, you get a couple of them, you don't have a problem. Just kill them, be done with it. Let them go for a while. We'll get to it later. Down the road, we'll get back. Before you know it, the house falls, right? Moral decay. You can't, that's why you can't compromise at all. Jesus Christ, I like what, well, I'll get to Moses here in a minute. But what Moses is going to say in just a little bit, not a hoof shall be left behind. We will not compromise. Who am I? Paul says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. Acts 20 and verse 27. Today, you can't find one in a baker's dozen who'll preach all the gospel. Even our pulpits. There's certain topic. Well, I don't like to preach on that very much. I can assure you one thing. Any topic we fail to preach on, that's one that men will be off on. You can't accidentally live Christianity. It's a taught religion. I've got to know what it is. The issues that trouble the church wouldn't trouble the church if we let God speak on the topic. Isn't that true? But I think this about it, and you think that about it, and she thinks something else about it, and we got a controversy. How about we let, here's a novel idea, let's let God be God. What Elijah said, how long are you going to limp between two positions? If God be God, follow Him. If He is who He claims to be, if this is the inspired Word, that 2 Timothy 2 and verse, actually, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 points out, in other verses, then follow it. If God said it, by definition, it cannot be wrong, it is right. Then I've got to be just like Enoch and walk with Him, even when it's not popular. John 14 through 16. It'll be like Jehoshaphat. You know why Jehoshaphat was a great man? Because he prepared his heart to seek after God. All the great prophets did. Ezra prepared his heart to seek after God. Is your heart prepared to seek after God? You know, we do a pretty good job. If you ever try to raise an athlete, you know, you want to make them tough. So you slap them a little bit, kick them, and kind of like, maybe try to toughen them up. And you tell them stories about great athletes who didn't quit, right? Brethren, we're all from Texas, right? I mean, we are the luckiest folks on the earth. That ain't no lie now, right? I mean, when you travel, you know what they say? When you travel outside this country, anybody else, you say, where are you from? They say, America. Ask us where we're from. What do you say? Texas, right? Honestly, I don't have a whole lot of affinity toward the United States near like I do Texas, okay? But our country, Texas. You know, we talk about the Alamo. We talk about San Jacinto, don't we? We talk about, because you're trying to instill a higher, we expect more from you. You're not some sissy from California. You're not some, you know, egghead from up north who has no common sense. We expect you, your yes is yes, your no is no. You finish the job you start, you don't lie, you tell the truth, you stand up, you man up, you suck it up, and you get it done, right? Now, brethren, if we'll do that to raise a quarterback, and we'll do that to raise, you know, a basketball player, and we'll do that to raise a politician, whatever it is you're into, or a student, whatever it is that you're trying to get them to do at a high level, you understand that high-level Christians have to be trained too. Same way. You got to put that bulldog hang-on for everishness in them. That Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, David, Abraham, and the females, Ruth and Esther and Vashti, you got to put those hearts in them. Those are our brethren. That's our ancestry, not the DNA that runs through our veins. That's my people. That's your people. That's our heritage. Therefore, I love what Nehemiah said. They tried to get him to run away. He said, shall a man such as I run? It gives me chills every time I see it. Where are you going to run? You know why David overcame Goliath? He wasn't nearly as impressed with the size and strength of the man in front of him as it was the power and the rightness of the God behind him. If I have that kind of spirit, I will, like Jehoshaphat, prepare my heart. I will, like these men say, like Moses, I will choose to suffer with God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of this world for a season. That's what happened to Curt Schilling this week. That's what's happening to Carolina right now, North Carolina. You know what? If I was North Carolina, I'd say keep your old stinking NBA All-Star Weekend. In fact, if you were the Magic, what's their team called? Hornets? Take them too. We don't care. Shut down Duke. Shut down. We don't care. This is not right and it will not stand here. I don't know if they got the backbone to do it or not. But I'm not preaching y'all. I'm preaching I will. Brethren, we need to stand. Remember Ezekiel? God was looking for a man to stand in the gap. God does not need more of us numerically. He needs all of us. All of myself in His service. It doesn't take much of a man to serve God. But it takes all that he or she has. I will, like Moses, choose to stand with God and suffer rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of earth for a season. That Exodus 10, 26, that's where Pharaoh finally has been rocked a little bit by the plagues. He's okay. Take your wives and kids and y'all go out and just leave your animals. And that's what Moses says, not a hoof shall be left behind. Which one of Jesus' sermons are you willing to sacrifice to hold the hands with the world? Me? None. Which Bible doctrine when you allow the world to tell you, you can't believe that and be our friend? I'm not trying to be your friend. In truth, I really am the best friend you've got. You don't have a better friend than someone who would tell you the truth about your soul. A person who will lie to you when your soul is in jeopardy, they're no friend. Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners. And those sinners killed him. But he was still their friend. And he loved them to the end. And so should you and so should I. Moses, what made him great was he wouldn't compromise. He wasn't harsh. In fact, God says, of all the men that ever lived, he was the meekest ever. Now, the word meek, when I say meek in our day, I think timid, shy, bashful. That's not meekness. The Greek word for meekness there is really the idea of strength under control. My favorite illustration is that of a horse. I can take an 8, 9, 10-year-old girl, weighs 75 pounds, put on a horse that weighs 1,200 pounds. That horse is strong and powerful and can run like the wind. And it will be controlled if it's meek, if it's gentle. It can be all that power, all that speed, all that force under the hand of a child. That's meekness. I know you're fiercely independent. I know you're intelligent. I know you've got all kinds of gifts. God gave them to us. He knows that too. But to be of any service to Him, I've got to give Him the reins. Take your boldness. Take your strength. Take your talent. We've all got them. They're all different. Praise the Lord. You understand how much talent's inside this room? Christ took 12 men of very low common beginnings and shocked the whole first century world. You know what's in this room tonight? There's 60, 75, 80 people. I don't know how many is here. 100 folks. You know how smart we are collectively? There's a lot I don't know. But you ask me any tax question you want to. There's a couple of boys over here I can point out. That's so simple, I'm going to have this guy right there answer it, right? The point is, collectively, brethren, we are a brotherhood. We've got youngsters right now, some training in certain fields to prepare themselves to help in a certain area of expertise. Others in a whole different area. All of us in some areas of our lives. Like Daniel, I will commune. I will talk with God. I will be a praying person. Now, this is pretty personal, but you don't have to, don't tell me, but talk to yourself about it. Is your prayer, would you even say you have a prayer life? Do you have a systematic thought out? Brethren, if I could leave you with one thought this week, get this one. We need to live intentionally. I need some purpose, some direction. I need to intend to do what I do. Not just slap an alarm. Well, actually, pessimists call it an alarm. Optimists call it an opportunity clock. But anyway, you know, you get up and you get the kids up. And boy, they love that. They get up and find their shoes and get them out of the house and get them to school and drop them off and run to work and answer phones and answer emails and run, pick the kids up, go to practice, go to the game, go here, go there, go to the meeting, go home, fall in bed, fall asleep. And 40 years flies by and you never had a conscious thought of direction at all. Don't get to the backside of this thing we call life and wonder where it went. Live with some direction. David was a prayerful man. To the extent that when it was outlawed, he prayed anyway. He let the government tell him what to do, did he? He didn't let some man say, you can't pray to God. Oh yeah, it's not me. Hey, you got something there for praying. And he prayed. Daniel 6 and verse 10, by the way, he went to jail because he went to a jail was like a zoo. Right? He got thrown in there a bunch of lions, but God got him out of it. because he would not fade. He continued steadfast. You know, Acts 2:42, the Christians there, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here's a question. Do you continue steadfastly in the doctrines of Christ? If you don't know what's in this book, the answer to that has to be no. You may be religious. You may have all kinds of nice intentions, but without the Word of God, you cannot follow God. That's Romans 10, 1 through 3. I don't know when I first memorized that passage. I was little. I was still in junior high. But that passage struck me as a kid. That's when Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer for Israel, his own Jewish brethren, is that they might be saved. I bear them records. I'll testify. They have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. Therefore, because of that, therefore, because they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, they have set out to establish their own righteousness, and in doing so have not submitted to the very God they came to worship. This town on any given Sunday has thousands of people who gather to worship and praise the God of the Bible. That's their intention. But they don't know how. You recall whenever Josephus, no, it was Josiah, the boy king, when he was doing the remodel of the temple. Has this ever just shocked the fire to you? They tear the walls out, and you know what they find in the wall? The Word of God. Now, they've been having church. They've been having assemblies without the Word of God. You think, how can they do that? Drive across the street. Drive down to Paul Ann. There's a big one down there on the corner. People do it all the time. They gather, but they don't teach what the Bible actually teaches. Like I said last week, they were absent the day they taught Bible at Bible school. You know, they taught what they've been taught. They tell the stories they've heard. It may have a nice religious flavor about it, but there's no doctrinal, no teaching of Jesus in the message. They never have read John chapter 8, Matthew 23. They never heard Christ say, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power thereof. You show them that what you're teaching is false, and they turn to you and say, that's not very Christian to tell me that. When that's all Christ did. Name me a single crowd to whom he spoke that was doctrinally right before he spoke to them. Jesus Christ did not come to this world to make us religious. Mankind's always been religious. He came to make us religiously right. To heal what ails us, which is sin, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. I, like Job, must be patient. This is tough. One of my elders has a saying, I kind of adopted it. He said, I got plenty of patience, I don't have any tolerance. Boy, I think I'm pretty patient with people who don't know better. I have a soft spot for people who are good-hearted but ignorant. But I've got very little patience for Christians and people in the Lord's church who should know better and don't do better. But Job was a man of great patience. And here's the situation also. When that person is just infuriating you because they don't quite get it, ask yourself this question. Have I ever sat in that chair? Have I ever been the one that somebody's trying to teach me something and I was just too hard-headed or too ignorant? And when I say, I'm not saying about dumb, but I just didn't know. Remember the verse I mentioned the other night where Jesus said to his apostles, I have many other things to teach you, but I can't. Because you're not able to bear them yet. Now, there is certainly no excuse given to us to go through life ignorant. Hebrews 5 verse 12, God expects the time to come when we've grown up, we're mature, we know we can handle the meatier matters of the law and teach others. That being said, we don't all mature at the same rate. Therefore, if I'm going to teach other people, I'm going to help the church, I'm going to help this messed up world of mine. I don't help the world by running to my house at 5 o'clock, locking the door, shutting the shades. Right? Got to show some patience. Got to try to talk to people. Got to try to get through to their rational part of their mind. Job 13, 15 through 16. I love, though he slay me, I still will serve him. I will maintain my way before the Lord, for no hypocrite can come before him. There are some statements in Job that are off the chart powerful. Remember, his wife says, how long will you retain your integrity? Curse God and die. He says, shall a man receive good of God, not evil? How can I, you know, take all the good God getting, and I understand there's going to be some negative days sometime. But in his power, though he slay me, I will maintain my service to Him. James 5:11, same idea. Talks about the patience of Job. Like Caleb and Joshua, I will not be discouraged when others run. Brother, we've got to get in our minds that I will stand when others flee. I will fight when others run off. I will not betray. You've got to get that in your head. If Sharia law ever comes to San Angelo, you better have that in your head. Brother, this stuff's not theory anymore. You can see it just across the river, can't you? It's not that far removed. We've got to be like Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else got mad, but they came back. The 12 spies, 10 said, oh, we can't do it. We can't. They're stronger than us. There's more of them. The cities are big. They're big. We can't whip them. We are but grasshoppers in their eyes. The fact was, they were grasshoppers in their own eyes before those Philistines. Two men, by the way, the Bible once says, Caleb, who has a different spirit within him. They said, we can. If God be for us, and He is, let's go up and possess it. And the crowd took stones. They were going to kill them. See, cowards don't like brave people. You know the difference of a coward and a hero? The hero does his duty just a little bit longer than the coward. He stays there. If you leave the Lord, if you run, where are you going to go? You talking about that? I'll just quit the church. Yeah, that's going to hurt God a lot if you quit the church. And in reality, it's not going to shake our salvation any either. I mean, now, it breaks your heart. Don't think I'm some callous. I'm not. I mean, we've had way more than I want to remember that have left the church over the years. I've been at Banks 21 years now, a long time. And I can tell you stories of woe. But there's also stories of grandeur and great accomplishments, too. But my salvation is not based on what happens in that church building or yours here, wherever it is you attend. The attendance number doesn't affect your salvation. I've got to be at Joshua. And you know this. Every name I'm reading, you know. I don't even have to tell you the story. You know the story. You know they're honorable. You know they're great men. You know they're great women. You know they are who you're supposed to be. And don't you dare in your mind transform them into some kind of superhuman. If they ate onions, their breath stunk. When they woke up in the morning, they had eye boogers and messy hair. Right? Just like you. If they wore pants, they put them on one leg at a time. Isn't that true? They're nothing special. All that makes them special is the walk they maintained with God. They continued when others quit. That's the difference. And if you'll stay with Him, that will be the difference in your life and mine. That's the difference in us gathering at a funeral and very few tears being shed. Oh, we'll miss you. But we're not crying for you. We may be selfish, you know. We may have liked you. We may have loved you. We might miss you. But no faithful Christian ever truly wishes a faithful Christian back. Do you? Not for their sake. Now, if you ever attended the funeral of a non-Christian, ooh, it's just the opposite. I preach way more of those than I like to think of, too. And I will not preach them into heaven. I mean, they are where they are. Brethren, we need to make sure we like these people. Like Gideon, we will advance though our friends be few. Judges 7, verse 7. Like Ezra, Ezra 7, 6, he was a ready scribe. Are you ready to serve the Lord? How about this? How about like Aaron and Hur? Moses, the great battle there against the Midianites, when they raise his hands up, or the Amalek, when they raise his hands up, they overcame. Well, you stand there with your hands up for 7 hours. You can't do it. Sometimes, and watch this, these next couple of points especially. Sometimes you're not the front man. And you don't need to be. With Jesus, He tells us, whosoever is the least among you is the greatest, right? In that battle. When I said Aaron and Hur, you knew who I was talking about and where I was going, didn't you? They didn't kill a single soul. Joshua killed them all. Joshua and Caleb, the army, fought the battle. But they supported the leadership. You might think that preachers and elders and Bible class, they're just cut out a different cloth. No, they're cut out the same cloth you are. And sometimes a word of encouragement is of grave importance, especially if a congregation is going through some tough times. Those come around sometimes. There are good days. There are good years. There are good decades. And then there are years that, man, if you could just soon not go through it. How about, and I'm not assuming anybody does the other, but how about we make sure that we are supporters of faithful people, men, women, whatever. You ever know somebody goes through a divorce? Faithful child of God? with a spouse who's not? I mean, they could be a child of God, but they're not faithful, something, whatever reason, but they're the ones causing it? You think she doesn't need a hug and a friend? You think he doesn't, depending on the situation? Help, I'm not so worried about the division of the property. Who cares about the house and the cars? Are we going to lose a soul in this situation? You see? Try to help hold them together. Like Aaron and her, Exodus 17, verse 12. How about like Andrew? I did a whole sermon on Andrew a while back. And most people, I never heard a sermon on him. You know why? He didn't do anything. Except one thing. What he did, you and I can do. You know what Andrew did? Andrew brought a brother of his to Jesus. His brother, you have heard of. He brought Peter. I'm going to tell you something else. Peter was a bright, when Peter walked in the room, you knew he was there. I mean, he's the alpha male of the whole bunch, isn't he? He walks in, he's the one who puts his foot in the mouth, right? But he's also the only one to walk on water. He was the man who came out with great comments about Jesus, like John 6, and then cursed him out, you know, later in Luke 18. But the point is, he was the man. And Andrew knew that Jesus called Andrew, not Peter. Andrew had to have known. Be like being Michael Jordan's big brother, basketball. You had to know if you go get Mike, you're on the bench, right? He didn't care. He went and got his brother. And he brought Peter to Jesus, into the hand of the master teacher. Peter became a horse in the kingdom. I'm not saying Andrew wasn't a good man. He may have, we don't know what they all did personally during their ministry. My point is though, sometimes and I would say it's how it should be. Hopefully we can recruit people and train people who are better than us. One of my favorite old Western shows is, well, one of them, John Wayne's is of the Cowboys. And there's a line he makes there toward the end. He says, you know, every man wants his boys to be better than he was. He says, you are. This congregation, if your membership's what you ought to be, you want the next congregation, the next generation sits in those pews to be better than you are. And the next one better than you are. The next elder's better than you are, right? So in other words, my job and your job is to bring the best I can to Jesus. I mentioned training our kids where to go. Instead of pushing them off into all kinds of professions, why don't we teach them to become preachers? Now, I've got another job I do besides preaching. I do like the bivocational format myself. I think it gives you some stability. I think it gives you a lot of options as you go forward. But why not? And you know, sometimes, you ever heard this? Well, I tell you what, those preachers come out of preaching school today, they're not all that impressive. But what are you sending them? You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, can you? If we take the cream of the crop and we push them off into the more accepted professions, and we send, now this is no offense against whoever's at preaching school, okay? But we send people with less ability to preaching school, guess what you wind up in the pulpit? You've got guys in the pews with a lot more talent than the man in the pulpit. Isn't that true? Okay, don't scratch your head. You're not all Aggies, right? You know that's true. I can go out here and get the best mule in the Concho Valley, Tom Green County. I can take in the best trainer. I don't know what his name is, that silver-haired dude that wins all the time on TV, right? I can say, hey, take my mule and win the Preakness next year. He can't do it. He ain't built right. It takes a lot. If you want a top, if you have a son or a daughter with great ability, why not again begin the tutelage early? Point them toward ministry. Like Stephen, he had a spirit to seek the lost, Acts 7, and also forgive those who offend us. Man, that's tough. I told you before, marriage, divorce, remarriage, that's not a hard topic. Homosexuality is not hard. Drinking's not hard. Gambling's not hard. The prom dancing, that stuff's easy. Those aren't hard to lay out what's right and dance. I can falsify, I don't know if any of y'all went to prom or not, you shouldn't have, and here's why. If I had a 25-year-old married woman over here and a 30-year-old married man over here, and I had them get up here and just jump belly to belly right here, start hugging on each other. Anybody here have a problem with that? All right, that solves the issue, okay? All it is petting, standing up, put the music. That's what it boils down to. There's another issue. There's no topic. But the hard ones, how about Acts 7, there toward the end, as they're stoning him. And Stephen says, Father, lay this not to their charge. How about Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Tomorrow at work, when the insult comes, and sometimes they do, and the eye rolling, and you know, sometimes you get a belly full, don't you? And you want to say something sassy back. And from the world's perspective, you've got a right. Don't forget Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Christ says, if you react that way, how are you any different than the publicans and the heathens? Friends, I need to return to use a soft word in response, because my approach, my goal is not to get one-upmanship or put them in their place. Now, I may want to, but that's not what my purpose is. My goal is to try to reach this person with the gospel. I can say one word or one sentence or two and forevermore remove my opportunity to ever do that with them. Right? Stephen understood that as the rocks were falling, he'll be dead in a matter of minutes. His concern was for them, not him. Ultimately, we're all dead men. Most of us, I can see your gray hair and you see mine. We've already passed the pinnacle. We're on the backside of the hill, right? Days are numbered. So really, in truth, we're just like Stephen. We're just moments away, as far as our life goes, from the other side. Our concern needs to be for those who are alive and who are not Christians. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I implore you, do some study. Talk to us. There's plenty of people here. I'll talk with you. We can do this many ways, one-on-one, through various mediums. You pick the method you want to study through and we can do it. But at least give your soul some attention. At least take some time in your life to figure out this thing called the Bible in your soul and where it fits. If you're not a child of God, you become one by believing in the Christ, John 3 and verse 16, by repenting of your past sins, Luke 13 verse 3, by confessing your faith in Him with your mouth, Romans 10 verse 10, and by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16, it washes your sins away, puts you into Christ. That's Galatians 3:26-27. Into the church, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. Now, it's not baptism only. If that's how it worked, we'd lock the doors and I'd dunk you all tonight. We'd have a fist fight and I'd get Nate to help me and we'd drag you down here and just bury y'all. No, you have to believe and repent and confess. Won't you baptize, brethren? Really? Deep breath. Now, we're almost done. Now, what am I going to do? I will, like all the faithful of all time, trust Him, serve Him, live for Him, and die faithfully in Him. If I will do it, and you will do it, we will make a difference. We'll get to heaven, have a high percentage of an opportunity to take our spouses and children with us, and all those who have contact with us. And whether anybody goes or not, brethren, we will, like Noah, I didn't talk about him tonight, but like Noah and others, we will have done our duty in our day. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know where I'm going. And I know where you're going. If we're faithful. John 14, 1 through 6. Friends, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. I beg you to do so now. Together we stand, as we sing, won't you come?